Please remain standing for the reading of God's word. Today is a special day in the life of our church. We gave Bibles to all of our second graders, celebrating the gift of grace that God's word is for us. So I want to invite Sammy and Lucy up to read our scripture this morning.
Jonah 1:17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
Matthew 12:38-41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seek for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Sammy and Lucy, thank you. You all may be seated. I guess I should move this over to the side, right? I don't think I need that. This past February, a man named Adrian Simancas was kayaking off the coast of Chile when he was swallowed alive by a humpback whale. Now, he only spent a few seconds in its mouth before the whale spit him out. But it was an amazing story. And even more amazing, that this wasn't the first time in recent years that a man has been swallowed by a humpback whale. Back in 2021, a lobster diver named Michael Packard was swallowed by a humpback whale off the coast of Massachusetts. Nobody could actually believe it happened. So afterwards, he was giving an interview. And this is what he said. He said, "I was completely inside. It was completely black. I thought to myself, there's no way I'm getting out of here. I'm done. I'm dead." And all I could think of was my boys. They're 12 and 15 years old. Packard estimated that he must have been in the mouth of this humpback whale for 30 to 40 seconds before the whale went back up to the surface and spit him out. For centuries, we've been fascinated by stories like these, going all the way back to the story of Jonah. When most people think of the story of Jonah, they immediately think of the great fish that swallowed him. They ask questions like, what was it like for Jonah to be swallowed alive? How did he survive? Not just for 30 or 40 seconds, but for three whole days and three whole nights in the belly of a fish. If the great fish was actually a large baleen whale, would it then be scientifically possible? Did any of this actually happen? Maybe some of you are wondering, does any of this even matter? This week, we confront the part of Jonah's story that often gets the most attention, but for all of the wrong reasons. And in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus not only points the story of Jonah and the big fish, not only as an actual event, something that really happened, but Jesus says it's a sign. And Jesus tells us that there is something greater than Jonah here. This morning, I want us to look at that in three ways. First is this. The story of Jonah teaches us that there is something greater than the fish. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to the book of Jonah. If you don't have a Bible, you can take the Blue Pew Bible in front of you. That's our gift to you. You'll find the book of Jonah at the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the 12 minor prophets, the last 12 books of the Old Testament before we turn the page to the New Testament. What makes Jonah unique among the minor prophets is that what we read in the book of Jonah is not prophecy, but it's a story, a narrative about Jonah's life. And I want us to pick up with that story where we left off last week. Before we get to Jonah 1, verse 17, I want to look at Jonah 1, verse 4. Look with me. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down in the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Now, as we saw last week, God sent a storm after Jonah because Jonah was running away from him. God had called Jonah to go and proclaim repentance and judgment to Nineveh. And Jonah wanted nothing of it, not because he misunderstood God, but because he understood him very clearly. And he did not want to show the grace of God to his enemies. And so Jonah fled away from God, as far away from Nineveh as he could. And here we find him on a ship bound for Tarshish. So God sends a great storm. And while Jonah attempts to sleep down in the bottom of this boat, these mariners are all crying out to their gods, pagan, pluralistic sailors, calling out to their false gods. It's a picture of our own idolatry. Every false god that you and I worship really is just a cry for help. And so we turn now to verse 11, and we're told that the sailors said to Jonah, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will get quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." There's so much here that I wish we had time to unpack, but for now, just let me mention a few things. I want you to look again at verse 12. Jonah says to the sailors, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Not only does Jonah know the sovereign God behind the storm, but he knows that God sent the storm because of him, because of his disobedience, because of his rebellion. But I want you to notice who is actually being faithful here. I'll give you a hint. It isn't Jonah. Look at verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, but you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Did you hear what just happened? These pluralistic pagan sailors just cried out to the one true God. These pagan sailors called out to the Lord. They plead with the Lord to spare Jonah's life. They fear the Lord. We're told they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They even made vows to the Lord, and Jonah didn't even offer up a prayer. What is so amazing about this is that even though Jonah has to be the worst, most reluctant, and most rebellious prophet in the Bible, God still uses his disobedience to reveal himself to a bunch of pagan sailors. And this is what we see in the very earliest chapters of the Bible, that God is always at work using even rebellious people to bring redemption to the ends of the earth. And all of this leads to the verse that we're looking at this morning, Jonah 1, verse 17. In many ways, this is the most famous verse in the book of Jonah. You might even say it's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Jonah 1, 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. For centuries, commentators, theologians, and Bible scholars have debated this one verse. Many have been so obsessed with the great fish and whether any of this is actually possible that they completely miss the point. And as I told you several weeks ago, many have even suggested that because this one verse is so unbelievable, then the rest of Jonah must not be actually historically true. It has to be a fable or a parable or some kind of allegory. For Jonah to be swallowed by a fish is impossible. To all of this, Scottish theologian George Adam Smith wrote, and this is the tragedy of the book of Jonah, that a book which is made the means of one of the most sublime revelations of truth in the Old Testament should be known to most only for its connections to a whale. So I wonder, does that describe you this morning? If you have your own doubts about the story of Jonah and the whale, you might be tempted just to focus on this great fish. And I could spend the rest of the morning telling you all about the fin whale. It's the second largest whale on the planet, second only to the blue whale. Commonly lives in the Mediterranean Sea, the very sea that Jonah was thrown into. The fin whale is over 70 feet long and can take in as much as 80 cubic meters of water in one gulp. That is a very big fish. Or I could tell you about a man named Harrison O'Keen, who was locked in a tiny bathroom when his boat tragically sank. He was the only survivor of the shipwreck, living at the bottom of the sea in a tiny room off a very small pocket of air for nearly 3 days. But none of that is why I believe in the story of Jonah and the whale. Now, I believe in the story of Jonah and the whale because Jesus did. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 38, we're told that some scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus, and they answer him, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But Jesus answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Now, Jesus is speaking to these scribes and Pharisees, and given all that we've been talking about, and all of our doubts with a story like Jonah and the great fish, it shouldn't surprise us that the main problem of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 12 is unbelief. At this point in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has just miraculously healed a man with a withered hand. He's also healed a man who was oppressed by demons, who was both blind and mute. And after these scribes and Pharisees witness all of this, they come to Jesus and they say, "We want to see more." It's not enough. Because they doubted his identity as the Son of God and Messiah, They demanded to see a sign from him. And what's amazing is that Jesus replies and he says, no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What we believe about Jonah and the great fish, according to Jesus, is somehow connected to him and his identity as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So the second thing we see in the story of Jonah is that there is something greater than Jonah himself. Look with me. Jesus continues, Matthew 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And this isn't the only place where Jesus mentions Jonah in the Gospels. He will go on just four chapters later in Matthew 16 to mention Jonah again. And the Gospel of Luke tells a very similar account of the same story of Jesus confronting the unbelief of the scribes and Pharisees and pointing to the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, I think this is incredible. One of my most favorite parts of the Bible, and in fact, what I believe is one of its most compelling features, is that though the Bible contains 66 different books and has 40 different authors in two different testaments, it tells one story. One intricately woven story from Genesis to Revelation. One story of redemption that is centered on one story about Jesus Christ. From the very beginning, we see the Bible is all about Jesus. When we look back on the Old Testament, not only we see that it's relevant, but we see Jesus on every page. A few weeks ago, I mentioned the theologian B.B. Warfield to our men in our Tuesday morning men's Bible study. I want you to listen to what he had to say about this. He said, the Old Testament may be likened to a chamber richly furnished, but dimly lighted. The introduction of light brings into nothing which was not in it before. But it brings out into clear view much of what was already in it, but is only dimly or even not at all perceived before. What is he saying? He's saying the Old Testament is like a living room. In the early morning hours, the light's turned off. It's dark. You might stumble your way through, maybe even bump into a piece of furniture. It's not that a dark living room isn't filled with furniture. It's that you can't see it unless the light turns on. What he's saying is that Jesus is that light. That when we read the Old Testament through the light of Jesus Christ, we see what had always been there. We didn't have eyes to see. That all along there was the promise of a snake crusher who would come and redeem his people and give them salvation. And so we see Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians say that Jesus is the true and greater Adam. We see the preacher in the book of Hebrews say that Jesus is the true and greater Moses. But of all of the figures and forefathers in the Old Testament that Jesus himself could have picked from to compare himself to, who does he choose? He doesn't choose Adam. He doesn't choose Moses. He doesn't choose Abraham. He chooses Jonah, a deadbeat, disobedient prophet refused to show the grace of God to his enemies. Why? Why Jonah? Because of what happened to Jonah in the belly of the great fish. And because of what happened to Nineveh after Jonah came out alive. Jesus says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Do you hear what Jesus is doing? He's comparing Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of a fish to his own death and his burial, 3 days in a tomb, and the promise of his resurrection. It's as almost as if Jesus is saying to all of these unbelieving scribes and Pharisees, look, if you had a hard time believing in the story of Jonah and the whale, you hadn't seen anything yet. Things are about to get a lot more unbelievable. And I want you to know that this is why the story of Jonah and the whale matters. It forces us to confront what we really believe. What we really believe about the Bible. What we believe about the God of the Scriptures, who is sovereign over all things. And what we believe about God's Son, Jesus Christ. There is a literary device in fictional storytelling called the suspension of disbelief. The suspension of disbelief happens anytime we're reading a book or watching a movie that is absolutely unbelievable in its premise. But what we'll do is we'll suspend our disbelief on all we would ordinarily hold to be true about the world in order to follow the story. So for example, if you're reading The Lord of the Rings, you will suspend your disbelief in order to accept the world of Middle-earth. That there is such thing as orcs and goblins and elves and dwarves and hobbits in order to follow Frodo to Mordor. Or if you're watching Star Wars, you'll suspend your disbelief and be willing to accept that there's such thing as aliens and droids and the Force in order to follow Luke Skywalker to the Death Star. The challenge for storytellers is they can't push an audience too far. Because if they do, the suspension of disbelief is broken. So for any of you watching episode 4 of Star Wars, and you've made it all the way through to the end of the movie, I hope I'm not giving it away, and Luke Skywalker turns off his computer and makes that one shot that destroys the Death Star, and you said, oh, come on. And I would say, really, that was the thing that got you? After this entire crazy movie about talking robots and the Force, that was the thing. You see, this is what I think sometimes the story of Jonah can be for us. It causes us to confront what we actually believe. I'm amazed that of all the things in the Bible, it's the story of Jonah and the big fish that gives people pause. When all along, we're told that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, fully God and fully man. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and he rose from the dead after 3 days buried in the tomb. You hear all of that? And your problems with Jonah and the whale? You see, I think, if like me, you've grown up in a culturally Christian place like Dallas, Texas, so much of our Christianity looks more like the suspension of disbelief than it looks like faith. We've been so inundated with the story of the Bible that we've just kind of gone along with it. Yeah, I get it. Jesus was born of a virgin. That's Christmas. And he rose from the dead. That's Easter. But we never stop long enough to really consider what that actually means. And so this morning, if you have a problem with Jonah and the whale, maybe the real reason is because you haven't been taking the resurrection of Jesus seriously enough. Because there's something greater than Jonah. Something greater that demands much more than we suspend our disbelief. Something greater that demands our faith. So that's the third and final thing that we see here in the story of Jonah and the whale. There is something here that's greater than our rebellion. One of the things that Jonah teaches us about what true faith looks like is that we tend to think of faith in a binary way. What I mean by that is we often say, look, do you believe in Jesus? Check the box, yes or no. But if you're honest about life and honest about doubt, faith never actually looks that way. It's filled with moments of difficulty and doubt and questions that plague our hearts and minds and calls us to question, is God who he really says he is? Clearly, Jonah believed in God. He heard his voice. Now, Jonah's problem is though he believed in God, he didn't trust him. But you see, true faith always leads to faithfulness. It's the kind of faith that doesn't just believe in Jesus, it follows Jesus. It hears Jesus' words and obeys them. It doesn't just simply believe that Jesus existed. As James tells us, even the demons believe and shudder. No, it's the kind of faith that leads to repentance. And it's this kind of faith that Jesus is confronting the Pharisees and the scribes with. It's the kind of faith that he's confronting us with today. The Gospel of Matthew, verse 41, Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Now, I want you to imagine what it must have been like for these scribes and Pharisees to hear these words of Jesus as he is confronting their unbelief. The example that he uses to describe faithfulness isn't Israel, it's Nineveh. He's choosing a bunch of former pagans who are the enemies of Israel to be the exemplar of faith. What do you think that did for these Pharisees? Now I want you to imagine what it would have been like for Jonah if he could have been alive to hear Jesus say this. Especially at this point in Jonah's story, where he is running as far away from Nineveh and as far away from God as possible. Where in a moment of resignation, not faithfulness, he tells the sailors in the ship to throw him overboard. You see, we forget that we know the end of the story, but at this point, Jonah doesn't. He doesn't know that God's gonna send a big fish. Now, you see, I believe that when Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard, he thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die running away from God. And there is no worse death than that. But you see, God didn't just send a storm. He sent a fish. And this is what we see in the book of Jonah. Just how great and glorious and sovereign our God is. That though as hard as we might try to run away from him, he will never let us go, and he will use any means necessary to bring us back to himself. And so we see once again in Jonah 1 verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Notice what it says, the Lord appointed a great fish. That word appointed appears four times in the short book of Jonah. It's one of the great themes that we see in this tiny book, that God is always there and he's always at work. And though Jonah abandoned God, God did not abandon Jonah. You see, because there really is something greater than Jonah here. Something greater than Jonah's rebellion. Something greater than Jonah's hatred. Something greater than Jonah's sin. Something greater than all of our sin. It's the greatness of the sovereign grace of God, who will stop at nothing to bring his people back to himself. Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of those Christian t-shirt verses. You know what I mean? You can find it on coffee mugs or embroidered into Bible covers. Do we really know what it means? When Paul says God works all things together for good, he really means all things. And I think this is what Jonah teaches us. He will even use a storm. He will even use a fish. He will even use a disobedient and rebellious prophet to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So let me ask you, what would have happened if Jonah had never rebelled against God? Well, God would have never sent a storm. He would have never sent a fish. Jonah would have never spent 3 days in its belly, and we would have never been given a sign of the death and resurrection of Jesus to come. So let me ask you another question. What if the Romans had never invented crucifixion? What if there was no one such as Caiaphas? No such person as Pontius Pilate? What if Judas had never existed? You see, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. All things. So if you ever asked the question, what sent Jesus to the cross? There are many ways to answer that question. You could say, well, it was Judas's betrayal. It was Caiaphas's witch hunt. It was Pilate and his lack of true power. You could say it was unbelieving Israel that rejected him as the Messiah. You could say it was all of us and our sin. But don't ever leave out God. You see, it was God who sent Jesus to the cross, working all things together for good. Apostle Peter puts it this way in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, listen, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." God even uses rebellious people to bring redemption to the world. And so listen, there will always be storms in this life, always. In the past few weeks, we have witnessed great evil in our country. In the past few months, we have experienced great grief and unimaginable heartache. And in every one of our lives, there is uncertainty and fear. There is sorrow and anger. There is suffering and sin. And so just like the scribes and the Pharisees, we want Jesus to give us a sign. Just show us something true. Some kind of proof that Jesus really is who he says he is. That in the midst of so much evil in this world and so much pain and suffering and striving, that Jesus really is on the throne, that he is the king, that he is good, and that he wins in the end. What Jonah shows us is that he has already given us a sign. He's already shown us who he is. Something greater than Jonah is here. Something greater than evil. Greater than storms. Something greater than suffering. Something greater than our sin. You see, Jesus is the true and greater Jonah. And like Jonah, Jesus was called by God to go to his enemies. But he was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And there on that cross, Jesus was crucified in our place for our sin. And greater than spending 3 days in the belly of a fish, Jesus died and was buried for 3 days in the tomb. And on the third day, Jesus rose again to conquer sin and death, to give salvation to all who trust in his name. Something greater than Jonah is here. So what do you truly believe? The kind of faith that leads you to follow Jesus in every circumstance, in every joy and sorrow. Jesus Christ shows us that as the true and greater Jonah, he truly is working all things together for good for those he has called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would now give us a greater vision of the sign of Jonah. That you would help us to trust in Christ alone as our trailblazer, the one who has gone before us into the suffering of the cross, and the one who goes before us in the resurrection. May we find our life in him, our faith and in our hope in him, and may we follow him until he comes again. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our King. Amen. Let's stand and sing.